I had too much coffee to sit down this morning. Anyway, good to see you. I encourage you to stop by the table in the back. My wife is not here today, but we have someone manning the table. And there are a couple of new regulations this year. I don't think you can put anything perishable in there that you can eat, so I don't think there can be any soft stuff, any candy. They said no toothpaste, just in case they wanted to eat that, I suppose. But none of those things can be in there, so encourage you to stop by. It's a, I think the cost went up for a box this year. You can check on that, too. But we have a number of things during Christmas that you can get involved in, and we just ask you to pick some of those things that you think you can do within your budget. We have this, then we have Emmanuel Tree that will be coming up pretty soon. We have an offering for missionaries and some other things. So you pray about what God would have you to do, and encourage you to be praying for those boxes as they go out. The gospel is preached. They work through local churches with these boxes. So they send them out, and then in local churches in various parts of the world, the gospel is preached, and they follow up through the churches. And it's neat what Samaritan's Purse does. Also encourage you, we have a prayer initiative that meets on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. And so if you would just like to get together, maybe your community group meets on Sunday night and you're wondering, what do I do on Sunday morning? Well, you can come here and pray together with people of like faith. And that is in the Family Life Center in the stadium rooms. And so that's every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. I'll be mentioning more about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray together before we look into scriptures. Father, this morning we are encouraged by your word. Lord, as we look at the landscape of our world, and this week as we saw what happened in Las Vegas, and then we just see hurricanes and things that are going on, and then we're reminded that every day on our planet over 7,000 people are ushered into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the gospel. We'd be sensitive to sharing it. We think of those who have affected in Central America, where Bruce and Laura are from the hurricane before it hit up in Louisiana. Pray for those people. Pray for the people on the ground there in the churches, especially in the north part of Nicaragua, that are struggling, and pray for them as they reach out to the people around them. And Lord, this morning as we come, we take your word seriously, as Greg was mentioning. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to understand what it is you say in your word and how to live it out for your glory. Because of the gospel, because of everything you've done for us, we want to serve you well. So speak to our hearts today as we look together at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians 6. We're going to be spending our time in the first paragraph there. Ben Franklin said, marriage is one of the most natural states for mankind. The state in which you find solid happiness. I like that statement. And I would say the same of the family extended. I love the concept of family. I love my family. I love my physical family. I love my wife so much she's been away with the grandchildren. I love that she knows me better than anyone and still loves me, which is stunning. I love my three adult children. I love that as adults they still love me, which is amazing. I love the idiosyncrasies that make each one of my children unique. I love my grandchildren more than I love my kids. No, did I say that out loud? I'm just kidding. No, maybe I say this. I feel more emotionally attached to them at this point in their life than maybe I did to my kids. Isn't that a weird thing as grandparents? And they have a unique name for me. I'm not Grandpa or Grampy or Poppy. I'm Guy. Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm Guy. At least Ruth's Grammy. I'm Guy. To me, effective family living is based on all sorts of things. And this isn't a series on the family, but it's really based on the whole concept of unconditional love and acceptance, isn't it? That we love each other unconditionally, that we're not going to stop just because we mess up, and that we're bound together no matter what. And with that in mind, no wonder the church is called family. We're a family, aren't we? We're bound together by the covenant love of God, no matter what. We're related. We're unique. We by the way, and we all have idiosyncrasies, don't we? And you call me names too. Probably couldn't say them in church. But we're bound together. And the church is family. And in family, when someone messes up, we talk to them because we love them. We're concerned for them. When we confront them, it's to help them and to restore them, not to expose them. As a matter of fact, if you refuse to discipline members of your immediate family, it's seen in the Bible as being unloving, isn't it? Yeah, the Bible says the one who withholds the rod, what? Hates the child. And the one who loves their child disciplines them early. That doesn't mean early in the morning, although you have to do that. It means early in their life. And there are times that God will minister to us in ways of discipline. Whoever the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines and he scourges every son that he receives. And sometimes that comes through another member of the family in loving confrontation. And in the Western world, one of the enemies of this concept is individualism. Individual freedom, absolute control of one's life. It's kind of like it's all rooted in this what we call the American experience. And I'm all for freedom. I fought for it. I'm all for individual responsibility, but I'm not for the kind of independence that keeps us from accountability to the family of God, that keeps us kind of hermetically sealed off from the rest of the world. Where personal experience and independence and self-fulfillment become the goal. Everything suffers, right? The nuclear family suffers. Why? Because if your individual happiness and individual fulfillment becomes your goal and your family's no longer fulfilling that utility in your life, I'm out. Why? Because after all, doesn't God want me happy? We see the same thing in relation to the spiritual family called the church. In the spiritual family, for personal fulfillment, if we're in it for personal happiness, the result is that the church family is down at the bottom of the totem pole and our priority becomes self, not community. And by the way, that concept of that we live for self and not for community is a Western construct. It's not a biblical construct. The Bible militates against that kind of thinking over and over. As a church, we're family, and as family, we're committed to one another. We live for one another. Our needs others' needs come before our own. That's Philippians chapter 2. And when someone's in trouble, we don't talk about it, we talk to them. And I, as I was going through this, I kind of had a metaphysical question that was bopping around in my mind. Can a finite thing, in essence, really be truly independent? I'll leave that up to the philosophers. But I do know that in the Scripture, we are interdependent, right? We belong to each other. We might fight that, but the Bible encourages that. And in our series, what we're going to talk about this morning is giving preference to one another. And there's a lot of ways we give preference to one another that we're going to see in the weeks ahead. But one of the hardest areas to say to someone, you're more important than me. And I want your fulfillment to be more important than my fulfillment, is to love someone enough to talk to them when the things are difficult. Because when someone messes up, here's what we want to do. We want to talk about them, don't we? Let's be honest. I mean, this week, I'm going to guess you heard at least one time, hey, did you hear about fill in the blank? And of course, part of you says, well, I probably shouldn't be hearing this. And the other 98% of us says, I want to hear it. I want to know. In order that, I'll pray, of course. But this is really an application in Galatians chapter 6 of preferring one another, because it is easy to let someone destroy themselves and watch it instead of helping them. There are many people who say we're to leave people alone. We let God take care of them. And in this text, it talks about we're responsible for each other. So let's look at it this morning in Galatians chapter 6. And he's talking to Christians because he starts out with brothers, right? That's a term of relationship. It means to be born from the same womb. So we're born again by God through faith in Christ. And what he essentially says here is he says, I want to talk to you about how you handle confrontation as far as how you pick someone up, and then once they're restored, how do you hold them up? And so it's kind of an easy outline. It's right there in your worship folder this morning. So let's take it apart together. First of all, how do you handle confrontation? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, if you want to really get the spirit behind confrontation in context, you got to go back to verse 26 where he says, let us not become conceited. Let's not be, you know, look ourselves to be better than we are. Let's not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, if you're envious of someone, watch this. If you're envious of someone and they mess up, it's like, I knew that was coming. That was too good to be true. And so we're not to envy each other. We're not to provoke one another. We're to encourage each other. So the spirit behind it has to be the spirit of it, this attitude that we're not in this to get something out of it. In Matthew chapter 18, and we don't have time to look at it this morning, but there's some clear teaching about how we do this. And it talks about if a brother sins against you, so it starts out, it's a sin against you. And when you confront that, the goal is not exposure. I'm not trying to expose you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm here to correct you. In good books on parenting, it talks about when you discipline your child, they say when they mess up, you take them alone, right? You take them in the other room. You don't shame them. And shame can be powerful, can't it? We want to use shame sometime. I'll make them so shame-filled, you know, they'll never do it again. Yeah, you just wound them emotionally for life, but that might, you know, that might get some immediate change, but there won't be heart change. So you take them alone, right? You take them in the room. You explain, here's what you did. Here's what was wrong. And then your daddy said this to you like my dad did. And at the end of his life, and this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I thought, I've heard a lot of dumb things in my little young life at 8 years old, but that's about as dumb as I've heard. Because you're hitting me, I'm hitting you. And then you have kids and you realize, whoa, that's hard, isn't it? As a matter of fact, one of the things that keeps us from disciplining our children is that we love ourselves more than we love our kids. And that's hard for us to say out loud. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I would rather my child be happy with me and maybe get away with this than to deal with it and then be unhappy with me, but their life change. And so because I really love me more than I love them, I'm not going to do anything about it. And yet, if we have this covenantal love, we do what's right, we do what's appropriate, and so the spirit behind it is different. Now, the reason for the confrontation is clear. Look at this. If anyone is caught in any transgression, the word for transgression is sin, okay? It's not like, well, I don't like what you said, I don't like your, you know, whatever, or my personal conviction is. No, it's sin. Personal knowledge of the sin. Not, I heard you from so-and-so, or your wife told me, or your husband told me, or your nanny told me, or your boss told me. No, your personal knowledge. Too many people run around confronting on second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand knowledge. Just way outside the realm of what the Scripture teaches. And some will come to me and kind of want me to confront because I'm the pastor, so I do I'm supposed to do the confronting even though I don't have personal knowledge of it. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I don't know. And so it's clear here that it's a sin, okay? It's not some sort of, well, preference issue I have, and I heard that you and your wife in the privacy of your home had a glass of wine, and I'm so offended. No, I'm talking about sin. You just overtly sinned, and I saw it. Or I know about it. It's firsthand knowledge, okay? Secondly, notice what it says here. If they're caught in it, I think the NIV says trapped. Is that the word trapped in it? It's kind of in the passive voice. There's two ways this can go. One is the idea that they've been snared by the sin. They've been trapped by it. They've been overtaken by it. That's what the NIV kind of leans into. And the concept of that is snuck up on them. They didn't see it coming. They got caught up in something wrong, and the results have ensnared them. The New King James takes that slant. The NIV takes that slant. And by the way, we've all been there, right? We did something. We didn't think it was that bad, and then it got worse than we thought it was going to be. And we got caught. No one likes getting caught, do we? I mean, when I was a kid, my dad used to, we had a swamp near our house, okay? It's a swamp where, it's a swamp. Where do boys want to play? You don't want to play in your backyard on short grass. You want to play in a swamp. You know that. You take your kids out, right? You take them out in a nice, walk out in the driveway. Everything's nice and dry in the driveway, but there's a big, dirty old puddle. Where does your kid want to go? They don't want to play. Oh, wow, this is dry over here. I'll play here. No, they run to the puddle, right? So I wanted to run to the swamp. And my dad warned me, it's not safe over there. What kid cares about safe? That looks like fun. And so one day I'm out in the swamp and I'm jumping from those little tufts of grass that come out. So me and my buddy talks me into going. Then he says, let's try to go across the other side. So sure. So I'm halfway across and he's on the edge. I don't want to do that. I'm scared. Now I'm out there and and all of a sudden here comes a red Ford Falcon. That's what my dad drove, a red Ford Falcon. Everyone saw it coming. And all of a sudden, I hear these screeching tires. I think, I am in big trouble. And my dad, I can't say what he said, or I'd have to fire myself. But, he's just yelling at me and, get out of there. And, he's really upset. And so finally, and we're like about a quarter mile from my house. So I got out of the swamp, and he kicked me all the way home. Literally, just kicked my butt all the way. He'd kick it, and I'd run ahead, and he'd kick it again all the way home. He caught me. Now, by the way, later on I found out, and they told me, it didn't make any sense then, it does now, that there was one of our neighbors down the block, we lived in kind of a country area at that time, and they had a little pony that got out, and the pony ran into the swamp, and the pony drowned in the swamp, because if you miss one of those tufts of grass, you're going down in the mud, and you ain't coming back up. So my dad obviously had my safety in mind. And by the way, I never went back in that swamp again for obvious reasons. I couldn't walk for a period of time. And my dad used to threaten me with that too. If you can, you won't be able to sit down for a month. I think in this case it was about two. It could be that you get caught, right? Satan is sneaky. He wants to deceive us. He wants to entrap us. But the NIV kind of takes, or the ESV kind of takes a different way. It's that you've been caught. Okay? This is what I prefer. I like how the ESV translates it. That you were caught in the sin. Like someone observed it. The passive voice has to do with the fact they were caught by somebody. They either saw the sin or they found out about it. Kind of a great text in this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when David was caught, wasn't he? He was caught and he was confronted by whom? By Nathan the prophet. Remember Nathan the prophet tells a story and David, his righteousness rises up, and then Nathan looks at him and says, you are the man, and he was caught, and he knew it. And so this is that concept. And so that means I have firsthand knowledge, and maybe I caught them in it, I know about it. And so and by the way, it seems to be there's a response in their heart to what it says. And so that's the first thing. And then the character of the confronter is a big issue when you do it, right? If anyone's caught in a transgression, you watch this, you who are spiritual. Now you say, well, I'm spiritual. I've been saved for 40 years. That doesn't mean anything. It means you've been saved for 40 years. Spirituality is that your sins are confessed and you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes, listen, I've been saved for a lot of years. Sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not, right? Sometimes I'm spiritual and sometimes I'm not. By the way, don't confuse spirituality with maturity. You could be mature in the faith, but not necessarily walking with the Lord at a period of time and not be spiritual, right? You know that. Some of you are really mature in the Lord. You're driving down the road, someone cuts you off, and you are in the flesh in about a nanosecond, right? Now, you ain't spiritual right now. You're still mature in the Lord, but you're not spiritual. And so maybe you yell at, a guy and give him a piece of your mind and hardly you can ill afford to lose. And then when you're done, I shouldn't have done that. I really bad. And probably the more mature you are, the less often you do that. So this is what this is saying, though, is that you could be a young Christian. You don't have to wait until you're like, I got to wait until I'm 20 years old in the Lord before I confront someone. No, you could be a young Christian and see someone sin and you're spiritual. So you go and you talk to them about that. As a matter of fact, that's the issue. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 where it says, and you've had this quoted to you, judge not what? Lest ye be judged. And the context is there, you don't judge someone for something in their life when you have something in your life that's going on that needs to be dealt with. The illustration there is you don't try to take a 2x4 or a speck of dust out of someone's eye if you have a 2x4 hanging out of yours. And then he says this, but first go take care of your eye and then go back. He doesn't just leave it there and say, don't judge. He says, go back, take care of your life, get right with God, and then go back and deal with your brother. And so that's a responsibility that we have. And so the character of the confronter is big. The spiritually and morally strong, I think, have a responsibility to help those who are struggling. In Romans 15:1, Paul says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Some people are just weaker, they're younger. And so now that gets to a level of maturity. If we're mature, listen to this, if we're mature in the faith, we're the last people they're going to talk about. We're the first people they're going to talk to. Isn't that true? If we're mature in the faith, we're the last people. I mean, you go into Vince's class and no one ever says in that class, hey, did you hear about or someone did this? You'll never hear that, right? Because you're mature. Right, Vince? Okay, right. It ought to be like that, right? That's the last place you hear that. That would be the first group of people who say, well, I'm mature in the faith, so I'm going to talk to instead of talking about. Isn't that true? That's maturity. And we need to bear. Why? Because we were there one day, weren't we? We were the immature ones that needed someone to be patient with us, right? I remember the first Bible study I was in. I'm in a Bible study. And I'm talking to the Bible study leader about, hey, when I'm done, I think I'm going to go meet the guys down the bar, man. There's a good game going on. And, I'm going to go down there and get, you know, it's like, and he's like patient with me. He hit me. No, he didn't, but. And so we get to bear with those things and help people grow. But I want you to get the purpose. The purpose of the concert, this whole thing is, if you're spiritual, restore them. Restore them. That's the purpose. Now, the word here means to mend or to repair. It's used as setting a broken bone, putting a dislocated limb back in place, restoring to workable condition. It was used of Matthew about mending the nets by the seashore. They're not workable condition right now. We want to mend them so they're in workable condition. We're not trying to hurt them. We're not trying to bust them. We're not trying to expose them to the world. We're trying to help them. I had a guy in my A-team that I don't know if any of you have this. He had a shoulder that just went out of joint a lot. I mean, it would just, he'd be playing something. All of a sudden, oh, man, and the thing would be just, it would look like Dan Green's shoulder when it was done. Just kind of crooked and up. Dan can show you his. But just kind of have the, so it's like, and so we had a medic on our A-team, and he would just fix it. And it looked painful to me. Like, ah! And then it was okay. And so we dropped in what we thought was a cold DZ, a drop zone, and it was a hot DZ. And so, you know, when it's that, like, you're staring away from open spaces because you're easy to shoot in an open space. And so he lands in a tree, and I just hear, I'm a little further down, and I got that little open spot, and all of a sudden I hear this crackling, I hear, oh, you know. And so we have to get him down out of his chute. And when he gets down, his shoulder's just crooked and stuff like that. And he's our M60 guy, okay, he had to carry that, that's big. And I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? And, you know, it's a hot zone, so we're in trouble, and we need the M60. And so I'm thinking all these things in my mind, and the medic just says, I'll take care of this, and just bang, I mean, just bangs your shoulder like that, and he was good to go. He hurt, but he was good to go. And sometimes when sin happens in our life, you know, it may hurt, there may be some residual effects, but we want people to be good to go, right? And when someone's not walking with the Lord and they're living in sin, they're not good to go. And in that case, in that sense, I needed him. I mean, he's only 11 guys. You need the guys in your team. But, you know, we need each other. In the broader body, we need each other. That's how it works in a family, right? And so we want to restore someone. The issue in confrontation is the desire for restoration. Listen, the issue in confrontation is not exposure. Confrontation is not punitive.